Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Book of Ruth. The Book of Ruth is a short book with a big message about the steadfast love and how the faithfulness of God knows no bounds. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, Valleybrook. I hope you guys are staying safe on this wonderful snowy morning. Glad that everyone online is able to join us today. My name is Brian Rooney. I'm here on the staff of the church, and it is my honor and pleasure to be able to speak with you. So for the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and we have been learning an unbelievable amount of information about this book. It is absolutely jam-packed with so much stuff that we think is highly valuable for every single one of you today. And so this morning, we're going to be going through our third chapter of the book of Ruth. And so if you will, open up your Bibles with me, Ruth's in the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the third chapter, and we're going to be reading that this morning. So all right, starting off, it says, "One day, Naomi said to Ruth, 'My daughter, it's time that I found you a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now, do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do.' 'I will do everything you say,' Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she replied. 'Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer.' 'The Lord bless you, my daughter,' Boaz exclaimed. 'You are showing me even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now, don't worry a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning.' So Ruth lay at Boaz's feet until morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, 'No one must know that a woman who was here at the threshing floor.' Then Boaz said to her, 'Bring your cloak and spread it out.' And he measured 6 scoops of barley into the cloak and placed it on her back. And then he returned to the town. When Ruth went back to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'What happened, my daughter?' Ruth told Naomi everything Boaz had done for her. And she added, 'He gave me these 6 scoops of barley and said, "Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed."' Then Naomi said to her, 'Just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he has settled things today.'" Wow, what a chapter. This sermon is going to be a doozy, so strap yourselves in. This is going to be a lot of fun. I'm just kidding. I've been so excited to talk about this for the last few weeks. I mean, just ask the staff. I have not stopped talking about it to them, and it's probably been a lot for them to hear me talk about it too much. I'm a talker. I'm a verbal processor, and so in order to get my thoughts out, I just need to overly kind of communicate. And so if you can do me a favor, while you're praying this week for anybody that needs help in the world, just pray for the staff. They need a little bit of break and support because it's been a lot to work with me. Why I've been so excited to talk about this is because this little book is so much more important than people think. I know for me, when I was younger, especially when I looked at the books of the Old Testament, I just assumed they were books for old people that lived old lives a long time ago, and it doesn't really have all that much to do with what's going on today. And boy, was I wrong. There is so much packed in this little four-chapter book. The book of Ruth, which used to be a scroll on its own, starts off, and you know, it kind of sounds a little bit like Adam and Eve in Genesis. If you've read through the beginning of it, you got two people who, funny enough, have two sons, and they live in a great land given to them by God. That's the promised land for them, and then, you know, the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. And they can either stay there and flourish with God, or they can turn to another god and in turn leave the good land. And so that's exactly what happens. Naomi's family left to other lands and other gods, and things went poorly for them. They have hardship, and in their hardship, some pass away, and it leaves just Naomi and Ruth. Naomi being the widowed mother, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, who's now also a widow. And they travel together back to the promised land in their time of need. They go to the land of Judah, and they're refugees, homeless, with very little to no money or any support from their community. And here's something to be very aware of in this story. People back then did not live like we did today. Now, that may seem a little silly to have to grasp, but we also need to think about this as well. They did not grow up in America. And that may be silly to have to say in such an obvious situation like this, but I want you to think about this. That has a lot of, you know, strings that, you know, that are attached to that. It carries a lot of weight. It means that when they think of government, they don't think what we think. When they think of welfare, the rights of individuals, what the community's response is to when people are struggling, to the response to people coming into the land, it's very different than what you and I think. When push comes to shove, they quote different things. They refer to different laws and community kind of actions than we do. No one in ancient Israel is pleading the fifth when they get in trouble. And so this means that when difficult situations arise or when welfare and support is needed, they do differently than we do. And we need this as a lens to kind of understand what they're doing in this story. Because without that lens, we're going to misunderstand what they're doing and why they're doing it. And so in this kind of a moment, we actually need to kind of lean in here and learn from those in our community who are actually not from our community originally, people who have moved here from other countries or from other lands, because for them and for you who have done that, you learned how we did things a little differently. And so we need to take what you did and learn how they did things differently to fully understand. Otherwise, we won't. Laws in ancient Israel were different. They were not in just in what they said, but also about how they were enforced and how people viewed their impact. We see laws today as moral guidelines where if you fail to uphold them, you are punished and therefore judged as a criminal. You know, and just as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. tried to teach us, sometimes laws need to be seen differently and viewed differently. And sometimes they need to be. The people of Israel saw the laws as active ways to reflect their family's name. This is the name of Israel. God's people. These were people chosen by God to bring his light out into the nations. That was their family trade, their family direction. The word Israel, funny enough, actually means those who contend with or those who wrestle with God. And boy, do you wrestle with your family, and boy, did they. But their laws were given not just to tell them a bunch of things to do, but to guide their hearts and guiding the hearts of the people so that they would stay exactly who they were and thus stay in doing what they were called to do. And so now some laws did have some harsh consequences, but for them, think about this for a moment, the harsh consequences were actually ways to remind the communities at what is at stake if they were to fail. So they held them very highly. Being the bearers of the light of the world is not something they took lightly. And they were focused on it. When they were focused on it, they didn't take it lightly. But when they failed, it was disastrous. By the way, laws that just make you do things don't change who you are. They just change what you do. We see later that actually, very clearly in the New Testament, Jesus' rivals were people who actually upheld the law to the letter, but their heart showed who they were. You can see this in Matthew 23. It says, Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are experts in the law of Moses. So obey everything they teach you, but don't do as they do. After all, they say one thing and they do something else. They pile heavy burdens on people's shoulders and won't lift a finger to help. Everything they do is just to show off in front of others. They even make a big show of wearing scripture verses on their foreheads and their arms, and they wear big tassels for everyone to see. They love the best seats at the banquets and the front seats in the synagogues. And when they are in the market, they like to have the people greet them as teachers." You know, when you hear this, you can probably see why people might throw the Bible out entirely after encountering people who claim to believe in it and then are very hypocritical in the way that they live. This is why being the light of the world needed to be taken very seriously, because they altered what that light looked like to other people. Jesus did not want that, and so he opposed the people who claimed to follow it but did not have the changed heart. Outside, they appeared pious, but inside, they view others as scum and lesser than themselves and as evil. They were only interested in their own glory, meaning that they did not see the way that God did, and thus did not do the way that God does. So I want to offer you here a lens to read through as we go through the book of Ruth again. And this is, as we're going through this very different and complicated lives of these broken people who lived years and years ago, this lens is used as we apply it to this book. You can use it when reading through the scriptures because it'll help make sense of a lot of it. And while we offer this lens, we ask those of you who do not know the Hebrew Bible very well to trust us in using this lens. I know it's a big ask to ask you to trust us on this, but we think it's a valuable thing. And for those of you who claim to know a lot about the Hebrew Bible and have read it before and have been taught about it, we actually ask you a harder thing to do. We ask you to place what you previously knew down and act as foreigners in this land, because you might learn something new. As we read through the book of Ruth, look for this. And as we think back, think through this lens. And here it is. If you see as God sees, you will do as God does. If you see as God sees, you'll do as God does. Do you know that the way you see and think of others directs how you treat them and how you will impact them? When you get cut off on the road or someone is tailgating you, what are your thoughts about that person? How do you see that person in this moment? Maybe reckless, immature, maybe angry. Hey, married men, for those of you who are watching, when you learn that someone has disrespected your wife when you weren't around, how do you view that person? How do you feel? Boy, I wasn't really sure how much anger was truly in me until that happened to me recently. Boy, it was in me. And I gotta let you know, my whole posture changed, and man, it affects us church people too, you know. It's not like it's something that we don't experience. I was feeling it in all my thoughts. It was, Lord, you did not come to bring peace but a sword, and I know exactly who you should hit with it first. Parents, what do you think about when you hear another kid has bullied your kid? How do you see that kid? How do you see their parent? How do you see that kid's parents? For those of you who are working, how do you feel when your boss shows their true colors and chucks you under the bus in a moment where they really should be taking leadership and responsibility? You know, the way you think of and see others directs how you treat them, because in those moments, how are you really seeing them? Seeing them as lesser people? I mean, they've hurt you, so maybe we should, right? But then here's the thing. Then when that happens, we see those people and we justify that thing. But then we add to the darkness of the world a little bit by doing things and being mean to people and cutting off people. And then when we turn to God, we expect God to see us as we truly are, as people who just make mistakes, right? We're just making mistakes. We didn't do this deliberately. We deserve forgiveness. Yeah, while we may do evil things, we're not like the others, right? We deserve to be seen as we truly are. It's just a thought. What if we saw others the way that God sees us? And what if we saw them the way that we think we would want God to see us? When you do as God, when you see as God sees, you'll do as God does. In this story, we have a woman, Naomi, who desires to use Ruth for her own purposes to get what she wants. She's been hurt. And she's had a lot of loss. And then she sees Boaz, a wealthy person of Israel. She thinks, ooh, he follows Israel's laws, which means that he'll honor the refugee and the widow. He'll let Ruth gather food. We learned that last week, that was one of the laws that they had in Israel, that honoring the widow and the refugee are central to the laws of Israel, and they're actually supposed to leave a part of their salary as community support for these people, for the people who are coming in to their land who have none. It was their duty, and she knew that. And now she goes, if I can get Ruth to marry him by those same Israel laws, he'll take care of me too. It has to extend to the family. She sees Ruth here as a tool to use. She sees her as a way that she might be financially taken care of. Naomi can't marry Boaz. She says it in chapter one. She goes, I'm way too old. She knows this. But Ruth, she's a young woman who's lost her husband, who's in need of another person. She could do this for the family. Now, this isn't just like what we see. Sometimes we see more seasoned women like to really, like, you know, they like to set people up because they like to be the love gurus in the community. That's not what's going on here. That's more adorable. This is more, she's looking for her own welfare. Now, yeah, Ruth will be taken care of in this, but she's really kind of looking out for herself. Do you want proof that the way you see people treats, how, you know, informs the way that they will treat them? Look in this story. She only calls her daughter in the entire story when only there is that area where she gets something from it. She's bitter all the rest of it. She even names herself bitter to show how bitter she really is, but only calls her daughter when there's something she might get out of it. It changes how she views her and how she treats her. But what about Ruth? She's a young woman. She's a widow too. And she's one with incredible faith and loyalty throughout this entire story. And this is a loyalty that is to be commended, a God-like loyalty. She's been taken advantage of and being told, oh, honey, daughter, do this. Trust me, it'll be good. And you can see that the way Naomi sees Ruth directs how she treats her. But yet Ruth is wise, but again, she's loyal. So she goes, even though Naomi is really using for her mainly selfishly, she still goes. Now, just for some context here, as we said, she came in and she laid down at the threshing floor with her and laid at his feet and asked her to cover her. And you know, this is something, it may sound very weird for us, but this is that new territory that we need that initial lens to come into to say, okay, we're foreigners in this land here, all of us who are listening. This isn't our land, this isn't our time, this isn't our culture. And so in this kind of situation, this is where we need to lean in and see there's something that we're missing here. Lean in and say, I don't automatically know what's going on here. You know, we had a meeting the other day for our Guatemala missions trip, and one of the things that they taught us to do and acknowledge that we need to do is when we go to another country and see people acting in a way that's different, we might feel a little uncomfortable and say, something about this feels unsettling. But that may just come from first either not really understanding the culture, or number two, just deeming it lesser than your own because it's different. And we can't do either of these here. Lean in here. Understand that it's different, but understand that they had a purpose for it. A woman coming to a man in this kind of manner was seen as a practice. It was normal and common and fully acceptable marriage proposal at the time. This is one of the ways how they did it back then. You know, not all Israelite and Jewish weddings look like Fiddler on the Roof. You know, it's not all that way, even though I love the movie. When you see this, this wasn't wildly promiscuous. So it doesn't, you know, there might have that uncomfortable, what's really going on here? This was not a wildly promiscuous action. Actually, funny enough, they actually make clear statements about what would be, and they actually make statements and actions to try to actively avoid that. So it wouldn't look that way. It says here in Ruth 3, in verse 3, it says, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. And even Boaz later says, make sure no one sees that a woman was here in the morning. Actually, both sides try to avoid it looking the wrong way, because that's not what they wanted. What they wanted was to look the way that it was supposed to be, like a marriage proposal in this manner. So this is not some very promiscuous action. But that's, funny enough, not what we want you to focus on. Now that we have this lens on, what we want you to bring attention to is what Ruth was offering. She has been noticed already for her nobility and care in the previous chapters, and is now taking that to its fullest extent. Even if Naomi is using it selfishly, she is offering herself in marriage so that they may both be cared for. And funny enough, in that day, she wasn't even offering full marriage status, but actually a lower status of marriage. You know, there were multiple tiers at that time of marriage, just because there were a lot of family kind of redeemers at the time and caring for other people. It looked a little different than we do today, but she was actually, out of respect, saying, I'll take the lower status. I do not deserve the higher up one. I'm not worthy of that. The humility that she has, the nobility she has, it's incredible. She was committed and loyal, and so she acts with love and humility for her family. But look what happens here when she goes to Boaz. See the way that he sees her, because he sees her the way that God sees her. It says, the Lord bless you, my daughter, he replies. This kindness is greater than that which you've showed earlier. You have not run off after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid, for I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. See, he sees her. Although it is true that I am a family guardian, a redeemer of your family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night. And in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not, and not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Again, he's protecting her image because he recognizes. And he also said, bring me the shawl that you're wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. He rewards her. Does not think selfishly, but gives her honor. And then a further reward, more than she asks. He gives her what she asked for, but even to the greatest extent, because he sees exactly who she is and what she was doing. Remember how she lowered herself to a lower tier? He's actually looking at her and he says, basically, you think you're here, but you're really up here, and I'm going to honor that. And keep that in your minds, because next week we're actually going to talk a little bit more about what that means, and he takes it even further into that. He sees her and sees their need, and he decides to be generous to her because of who she is and what she has done. When you see as God sees, you'll do as God does. Boaz saw her as God sees her, and he treated her as God treats her and would have. Because God is generous, and he gives to those, even like Naomi here, who may not even be acknowledging him fully. says this in Luke 6. Jesus says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, but you will be children of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful, meaning God. God, the Most High God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Her family turned from God and was bitter, but yet he gives. He does this constantly. Boaz sees Ruth as God sees her. And you know what's interesting? Think for a moment. Such a response, this is where I get so excited. Such a response from Boaz here might think, why isn't this book called Boaz then? Shouldn't it be called Boaz? Isn't he the hero? No. Ruth is the hero. Boaz just noticed her and saw what she was doing. When you see as God sees, you'll do as God does. You know, this isn't a command. I'm just forewarning you. If you see other people with the dignity that God does, the way you treat people and conflicts in the different situations, they will be shaped. It's just naturally. You know, we spent some time over the last year or so in the study Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, and the point of all this was to be with Jesus and then to do like Jesus in turn. And remember that the call is to do like Jesus and not to just follow a bunch of rules, because that's thinking too low. You know, something, a little psychological fact for all of you, there's actually behavioral psychologists who study people the way that personality is and behavior of humans. They've actually discovered three different levels of behavior and personality. And these affect how we do most of what we do and why we do most of what we do. So you have the first tier at the bottom. This is the lowest tier, and this is your traits. So this is your introversion, your extroversion, your openness to experience, your neuroticism. They call it the big five. You know, these are your traits. This kind of defines a little bit of what makes you tick and different things like that. And then you have the second tier, which is your character goals. So these are your goals, your drives, your hopes for the future. Now those inform the traits that you use. So if you have a goal to do something, you will then use the traits to help you get the goal. And it'll help you in succeeding or the failure of that. But it flows into number one. And lastly, and this is the one that we want you to focus on here, is that it's a larger word. It's called the ontological level, which means who you are and how you define yourself. And that flows into everything. This is why Jesus says, do these things because then you will be children of the Most High, because that's who they are and this is what they do. Because God is like this and you're his kids. This is why you can see that Jesus' main opponents were people that did a bunch of religious stuff. How could people who take one day off a week to pray and be with God, who give a lot of money, who know a lot of scripture, how could those people be the opponents of God? And it's because they weren't children of God. On the inside, they were someone else. They were worshiping the idol of themselves. They put themselves as their own God. And so everything that flowed through was dirty and corrupt. They weren't the same people that Jesus was, so they couldn't see as he did. This is why Boaz was called a righteous man. He could see as the King Jesus saw, because he was a child of the king. And he could see Ruth, who was another child of the king, living with the loyalty and the humility and the love of her father. This is why God calls people to be children of God. When you're in the family, when you see yourself as a child of the Most High God, it changes everything you do. Boaz, who saw Ruth, was in the middle of a messy situation, but he could see her the way that God did and thus treated her the way that God would. When you see as God sees, you'll do as God does. Our challenge to you is to first ask yourself the question, that upper level, that level three, who are you? Whose are you? Because that'll direct every single bit of what you do. And then the next time someone hurts you, or someone you love, or someone votes differently than you do, and you still can't understand in your mind how in the world someone would choose someone else like that. When you're personally hurt and requires action on your part, remember this story. Remember who you are and ask the question, am I going to see this person like Naomi does or like Boaz does? Because who knows? It just might be Ruth. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for Boaz, for the example of what it looks like to see people the way that you do. Lord, thank you for Ruth as a great example of your loyalty and love and humility and honor. Thank you that Boaz was able to see her so that we, in turn, are able to read about her and learn from her actions. Lord, we ask you to help us to see people the way that you do. That way we can do the way that you do. Help us in this as we go out into the world. Those people hurt us, hurt the ones we love, embarrass us, shame us. Lord, we pray that we can see them purely as children of you, who deserve love and mercy, as you also give them love and mercy, even if they don't acknowledge you, and even if they don't acknowledge us. But this is what you would do. So we pray that you help us in that. In your name we pray, amen.